Lord Jesus, the scandal that happened some years ago, the murder of your son, the event that history seems to want to forget, that memory seems to try to make us put it in the fictional file of our heart. God, help us to realize that the reality of your murder was something set before the creation of even time itself. And it is a blessing to us, as it has been also a curse to so many. Please, God, as we read, may we understand, as we study, may our lives be changed. May we get it today. May we wrap our head around this thing to a point of really finding a grateful heart. We love you, God. We surrender all these memories and thoughts to you. We surrender this time to you. In your name and only for your glory, so that your name is exalted in our lives. Amen.
I'm going to tell you a story real quick from the Associated Press, not really. There was a guy who went fishing, and he took his dog with him on the boat, and all of a sudden, the dog starts whining because he doesn't like the water. So he says to the dog, "Shut up." The dog keeps whining, and he smacks the dog across the muzzle. The dog whimpers to the ground and starts barking at him. He gets up in the boat as it's rocking and he kicks the dog in the face. The dog keeps barking. He takes his fishing rod and he starts to smack the dog across the back with it, over and over again. Even with the hook in the fishing rod, that it grabs the dog's skin and he yanks it out. Stupid dog keeps barking. So he cuts the dog's paws off. Finally, when the dog still is crying and whimpering, he takes the dog and stabs it in the heart. And it dies in the boat. Are you mad? Do you want to know who that was? You want to send him an email or visit his house? I told you a purely fictional story, made up, make-believe, that didn't really happen to my knowledge. I told it to you for this reason. If that has you mad, then the story that I'm about to read to you should have you twice as mad. Because only truly an ignorant, ignoramus fool would not believe what I'm about to tell you. History itself is filled with evidence of these facts, secular and non, biblical, extra-biblical. Everything I'm about to tell you, what I'm about to go through with you from John 18 and 19 is fact. Does not have to be in a church that I am preaching these things to you. What I am about to tell you is the greatest scandal in the history of mankind. A man was murdered against the laws of the nation for no reason other than he would not shut up. He kept barking because he knew what he came to do. Are you with me still? If you remember last week when we were finished, John had described the Lord's Prayer. In front of his people, he prayed this amazing prayer, and he said he would love them. And he asked God to love them. Verse 1, chapter 18, When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Verse 1, would you please? This is the brook Kidron, guys. This is the area where the Lord Jesus came from. You see the water over there? It was a little less developed back then. Do you have the picture of the garden after that? This is the garden. Now, some would say that it was a private garden, that it was only a place for him and his disciples, that they only knew about it. The reason being, the tale that we tell will explain to you why. But this was literally the garden. Now, some of you guys never heard this word. There is something called the synoptic gospel. The synoptic gospel exists when you take all of the gospels, and you could find these books. I have one at home, where it takes apart the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and puts everything in chronological order so that you can literally read all the details. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you're new to Scripture, tells the story of the Lord Jesus as he walked the face of the earth from the perspective of four different men. All not just verifying each other's account, never contradicting, always complimenting one by one by one. Some of them left out certain facts, other ones left out other facts, but together speaks the truth of exactly who, when, where, and how our Savior redeemed our lives. This was the garden. Can you see it? It's in the middle of the night. He goes out to the garden. And verse 2, and Judas, who betrayed him, who obviously knew where the garden was, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Please give me your attention. That word for detachment of troops, in the original Greek language, it means the part of a century, meaning there were some saying there were between 400 and 600 men there. That was only the Romans. Then you also had the temple guard who had often tried to arrest Jesus but was thwarted by the Lord's words. But here, between 400 and 600 men flood this area here. Maybe one of those trees the Lord Jesus was standing next to. And there's just men everywhere. And they're going out to get him. I want you to visualize these things. Torches, weapons, lanterns. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom do you seek? Or whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered them. Now, please look at the next three words. I am he. Now, if you see that word for he, if you're reading a New King James, you'll notice that it is italicized. That means the letters, guys, are this way. They're not straight up and down that way. Why is that? Because it is what's called added for continuity. Whenever you see italicized words in the New King James, it means it was added for continuity. What did he say to them? I am. You guys that know Scripture know there's a little more meaning that's going on. I am. He is the great I am. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. He is the sheep gate. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said to them, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. When he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now let me, again, please have your attention. Going by the synoptic view of the Gospels, it was Judas who wanted to give them a sign that it was he. He said to them, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He goes, I am. And then Judas walks up and kisses him and says, Rabbi. And the Lord, I want to know what he did. Did he grab him by the shoulders? Did he grab his face and go, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Can you see this? This is intense stuff happening here. And as he said to them, I am, they all fell back. Now, some more Pentecostal preaching types would say this was a case of slain in the spirit, which does not fit the language, so please, I don't adhere to that. But apparently, They had come out, think about this now, you're going out with 400 to 600 men. All they know is the miracles this man has done. Now, maybe some of them know scripture. You guys remember in 2 Kings what happened when the troops went to get Elisha? Three separate occasions, they went out with 50 men. Does anybody remember that story? And they all wind up getting killed every time. Man of God, if I'm a man of God, let all your people fall down dead. And they all fall down and die. And then he goes back again. Where are you? And he goes, if you're looking for me, then... And then the third time they come out, they go, oh, don't kill us, please. Maybe they know that story. And as soon as he said, I am, who knows what they were expecting. But maybe they took a defensive posture, you know. It says they fell back, fell down, swords up. There he is, down. They're waiting for something to go down. Verse 7. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which spoke of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Now, he doesn't say that part to them, but the writer is confirming this is the exact same thing. Remember a couple of chapters ago, that's exactly what was that the Lord Jesus said to the Father. He said, Father, of those you gave me, I've lost none except one. That's the son of perdition. So the writer confirming that the Lord Jesus stood up for his men. If you want me, let these guys go. And then the writer adds, so that that would be confirmed, the saying that of those that you gave me, I've lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, the word for sword there is what is called a short sword. I don't remember the exact Greek terminology, but it's a sword about this big. It's thick and it's not sharp. It's dull. And what it was meant for was splitting helmets. So he pulls this sword and he didn't go to, he didn't go to cut his ear. He went to split his head in half. Now, apparently the guy moved. Who knows what he did? Now, that word for cut off doesn't mean severed. It means tear. So the word in the Greek means it tore his ear. So what happens is, Peter's been saying, I'm never going to deny you. I'm never going to deny you. I'm never going to deny you. And as often happens to us, in our strength, in our humanity, in everything that we have, here's God, how I'm going to serve you. We tell God how we're going to serve him. Me, I'm going to serve him in strength. I'm going to be stubborn and strong. I want to be that guy that has the sword. Oh, yeah? You don't love God? So Peter, that's what he does. I've told you I'm never going to leave you. Watch. I told you I would die for you. I told you I would die with you. Watch. Boom. And he goes, cut the guy. Rips his ear. Now, Book of Matthew tells us a little bit of detail. Book of Matthew says that, well, let's read first. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Now that word for the cup there, that's an idiom. That is to say, that is a portion of suffering. Shall I not take what God has given me? Good, bad? Is God not good all the time? Is God only good when things happen good for me? Is God not good when I lost my job? Is God not good when I don't have any money? Is God not good when my relationship? Is God not still good? Is God still not sovereignly wonderful? Again, Matthew tells us that the Lord put his hand across him and said, Peter, Peter, put your sword away. Put your sword away. You think I cannot call my Father and have 10,000 legions of angels to put an end to this? put your sword away. And then, as Ken Graves can only put it, he puts the guy's ear back on his head like he's Mr. Potato Head. He literally heals his ear. Now, how does this work? Well, number one, and this is the least important of all things, he just saved Peter's life. Peter dies. You just cut a centurion guard's ear off, you die. But another guy cut my ear off. Now, can you imagine this guy Malchus sitting on the ground? The Lord touches him. Did the blood dry up? Was the blood... How do you go to the guy's trial now? How do you now go and testify against him? This is pretty crazy stuff here. You know, I don't want to leave here without saying something about Peter. Because for us men, it's easy to see. We want to serve God in our strength, and God wants us to serve him in our weakness. And it's frustrating as all get out. It's like, God, can't you just give me a sword and let me cut somebody's ear off? It's so much easier. And God said, no, that's not how you're going to serve me, but that's how I really want to serve you. That's not how this works. And now, if you've ever been discouraged, if you ever tried to do something in ministry and been discouraged, if you ever got into an argument with somebody about the Lord, if you've ever had to tell somebody off and put them in their place, and you, like Peter, you're going around cutting off ears, and you get this, oh, do I ever do anything right in my entire life? Can't you use me with a sword? And now here, Peter confronted with his inability to serve God with a sword, he doesn't know what to do now. Let's not be so hard on Peter. Peter was just willing to die for the Lord and die with the Lord. And the next things we see Peter do, very easy for us to judge. But with those thoughts in your brain, shall I not drink the cup? Verse 12, then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Now, I want you to know, this is just from reading certain books and stuff like that. According to Roman law, it was illegal to bind somebody who was not convicted of a crime. So this is not the first, but this is one of the many illegal things that you will either see that illegally happened from a Roman perspective, illegally happened from a Jewish perspective, a biblically Jewish perspective. Now, I also want you to know the reason why all this is happening is very important. The last thing they wanted to do, the Jews and the Greeks and the Romans wanted to do, was kill Jesus during the Passover. There's literally millions of people in Jerusalem. The uprising would not be good. The Lord Jesus is in control of everything. And this is exactly when this had to happen, because he was the Passover lamb. Do you understand? At the Last Supper, he grabbed his apostles. He knew which one would betray him. And he said, what you do, do it now. He didn't sit. He was not some innocent bystander. He was a willing participant, even though he was innocent. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? He controlled the whole thing. No, you're going to do it now. Now is the time my father said I'm to die. Now is the time this is going to go down scripturally. Now this is the time. In control. Never lost it. Verse 13, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now, all through history, especially the book of Josephus, which is a Jewish historian book, they talked about Annas and Caiaphas, who were very corrupt leaders. They were high priests, but they were appointed by Rome. So they were corrupt. They talked about the insidious things that they had done to the Jews as well as the Romans. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, that another disciple, that could have been Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea. We don't know, but we do know it's not the Apostle John. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest, and he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. You got a picture of the courtyard? So there, the high priest would sit maybe behind the desk, and then all these people would be flooded. Maybe the high priest would be underneath that there, and then all through here would be all these people, and they would have him like this. Now, knowing the story, understanding the time frame, this would be the first of six trials that he would spend over the next 15 to 22 hours. He would go from person to person to person, and each one of them either projecting him innocent, but yet passing the buck. As a matter of fact, the Bible even says that they sought witnesses who would lie for them. Oh, he said he was going to tear down the temple and rebuild it. This man said he was there. They sought liars. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." What happened to dying for him? What happened to ready to die? How many of you guys have ever woke up in the morning and say, "I'm going to serve God with everything I got today. Today is God's day. I'm going to lead somebody to..." Have you ever woke up and had that amazing time with the Lord in the morning? Even in the shower, you're like, "God, let your spirit fall." And then before you've pulled out of the parking lot, you got mad at somebody, you looked at somebody in the car next to you, something happened where you're like, "Ugh. I just yelled at my wife because she made my coffee wrong. And there I was 2 minutes ago telling God how I'm going to serve him so faithfully today." I get you on that one, Steve. Just checking. I was just checking, as long as you don't give her the finger. She'd cut it off, would she? That's the fourth time you've told that joke, Anita. It's over. Anita, it's over. It's over. He said, "I am not." Now the servant of the officer who made a fire of coals, please. Now I want you to see that. This is super, super important. We're about to see Peter deny the Lord three times while he's warming himself at a fire of coals. But in two chapters, it will be the Lord Jesus cooking a fish on the exact same word said, a fire of coals. And he says, "Peter, come here. Come here. And he's broiling fish for him by a fire of coals. And he says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" By the fire of coals. He gives him the chance to undo his denial right by the fire of coals. Have you ever stared at fire, especially when there's coals and each one of them is hot and flaming and orbing? I wonder if this vision, something God used, this fire of coals, and there he was. Wait till we get to 21st chapter of John and see that he cooked him a fire of coals. God's so amazing the way he sets this up. The fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. It's always cold when you stand afar off from the Lord, guys. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. He stood with the world and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, and where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Now, this word for struck there, it is a bilateral word. It not only means that he struck him with his hand, but he could have used like a stick and whacked him off the head or something with it, which would also fulfill a prophecy in the book of Micah, but let's not dwell there too much. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then, could you imagine the guy that strikes him? Oh my goodness. Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You're not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off. I got to tell you a story. This is how the Lord works. About 5 or 6 years ago, I used to bank at SunTrust. I left them because they started charging me too much. Just a little thing there. And as I was banking there, I always had this girl that worked for us make the deposits. I started making the deposits. There was a girl behind the counter. She was a very attractive Hispanic girl. And every time I'd go in, she'd always big smile. She'd always, "Hi, Mr. Ryan, how good, nice to see you." And I noticed after a couple of months, her smiles were a little bit more than big. They were, for an old guy like me, very ego stroking. "Oh, where do you train?" She'd ask me these questions and I'd be like, "Yeah, thanks, okay." And I walk away going, "I still got it." Well, that goes on for a few months, enjoying my weekly or bi-weekly visits if she happened to be at the bank the day I got there, because there was a pretty young girl who always smiled at me. And one day, I took my wife out to dinner in Fort Lauderdale. We were there, me and her, we went to see some fights, and we had a little time before the fight started. So she said, "You want to go to eat? Which restaurant you go to? You want to go to that one?" "No, let's go to that one." "I don't know. Let's go to this one." Okay, so we go there. And as we sit down at the table, who is walking up and going into the restaurant? This girl. And I said to my wife, "That's my bank rep." I don't know if she saw me or not. She kind of just went in the bank and went in the restaurant and did her thing. But I always thought to myself, after that and many other occasions like that, go ahead, play with God. Man, you don't know where you're going to bump into somebody you know. And you don't know when you're going to bump into somebody you know. You keep your nose clean, keep your eyes to yourself, and don't play games. Because when God wants to reveal your sin at just the wrong time, your email will be open, your phone will be unlocked, your smiling girl behind the counter will show herself. Peter is in the courtyard and he happens to be standing. "Oh yeah, aren't you the dude that cut off my cousin's ear?" Huh. You don't play with God. There's a true story about an English naval officer in the late 1800s, the beginning of the turn of the century, where this ship was out to sea and the people on the boat, the people on the ship, I don't know the exact terminology, Navy guys, I'm sorry, but they committed insurrection. They they committed a mutiny. They killed the captain and threw him overboard. 30 years later, this is a true story, 30 years later, an iceberg floats into the harbor the London Harbor, and inside that frozen iceberg is the captain of that ship with his throat, obviously he's dead, his throat cut, but he was in this thing for 30 years. They rounded up everybody that was on that ship that was still alive, and they all got convicted of murder and mutiny. And the application is, listen, you confess it or forsake it, because eventually your sin's gonna come floating in the harbor, my friend. Your sin is going to come floating in the harbor. Let it go now. Tell the truth now. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Now, if you remember the book of Luke, exactly the time that last rooster crowed is the exact time the Lord's eyes met him. And then it says Peter went out and wept after that, if you guys remember that from the book of Luke. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. You see the praetorium? Do we have a picture of praetorium? No? Okay, that's the praetorium was literally the governor's palace, the governor's mansion. It's where the governor of the region, this was a man named Pontius Pilate, who we're going to learn about. That's where he lived. And it was early in the morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. Now, this is so telling. They're about to murder a man. They've now broken how many Jewish laws, including Roman laws, but they didn't want to go into the praetorium because it would make them ceremonially unclean. But the whole murder thing, they didn't worry too much about that. Now, what was interesting is, I find it, and the only reason they didn't want to be ceremonial unclean is because they didn't want to miss on their meal. They didn't want to miss, hey, I love me some lamb, you know what I mean? I don't want to miss out on that lamb. I ain't going to let a little thing like murder get in the way of that. My Bible has too many marks in it. Lest they should be defiled. But everyone would eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Please give me your attention. There was a man named Pontius or Pontius Pilate, however you pronounce it. He was the governor of the region. Pontius Pilate, it's said to be him. These are very famous old drawings. Now, generally speaking, guys, please, a personal conviction of mine is I don't like graven images. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus, and to me, it's a graven image. But for the sake of the Bible study, like, I don't have anything with crosses that have him up on the cross. It's a graven image. And the Bible, the first thing that the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt have no graven images. When movies come out about the Lord, I don't watch them if they have him depicted as a man. I don't entertain a graven image. But for the sake of understanding, Pontius Pilate is this man. He's the governor of the region. Now, the Caesar of the region was a man named Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius Caesar was the greatest conquering Caesar of all. Does anybody not know what a Caesar is? When you hear the word Caesar, you think, oh, Julius Caesar. Caesar was an office, like saying the sheriff. Well, who's the sheriff now? Sheriff is this guy. He was the king, the ruler, the emperor of the area. That was Caesar. At now it was Tiberius Caesar, who was a great conqueror. Right after Tiberius Caesar, you'll have a man named Caligula, probably one of the worst Caesars ever. Horrible, perverted, disgusting man, killed half of his family. They used to say about Caligula, it was safer to be his dog than it was his wife, because he would kill them until they displeased him. However, he worked for Tiberius Caesar, and he was told if there was another uprising in his area, in his region, it would be his head on the chopping block. Pontius Pilate had to keep the peace in the area. Now, he meets the Lord, and he says, "Why did you bring him here to me?" Their response is, "Why would we bring him here if he wasn't an evildoer?" And he says, get out of here. Take him somewhere else. So if you remember, according to the book of Luke, according to the book of Matthew, then he goes to Herod the Great. And then he goes, all these different trials. You guys remember, again, you can look up a synoptic view of the Gospels and see them, but let's stick for our storyline, let's stick to ourselves, to our story here. Then Pilate said to him, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore, the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he would die. He knew exactly how he was going to die, guys. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Now remember, they couldn't go in the praetorium. So he would go inside, he would talk to the Lord, and then they would go outside and speak to the people who stood outside. He'd go in, he'd talk, and he'd come out and speak to them. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate said to him, therefore said to him, you are a king then. Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, before we read 38, let me remind you what Mark, I think it was, said. Do you remember Pontius Pilate's wife comes to him and says, listen, have nothing to do with this just man. I had a terrible dream last night. Have nothing to do with this man. Now, Pontius Pilate is faced with a very critical thing here. And now, I don't know if this is your first time hearing this story or not, but I can't help it. I've read this story literally hundreds of times, and I keep thinking in my head, he's going to get away this time. He's going to let him go. And every single time in my brain, it always ends the same way. The Lord Jesus gets crucified every time. But it seems to me so ridiculously unfair. I don't get it. I don't understand. Pontius Pilate is the governor. Let him go! But if Pontius Pilate lets him go, Tiberius kills him because the priests, the Levites, these Jews, and again, if you're new to Scripture, that word for Jews does not mean the Jewish people or the Israelites. It means the leader of them. You see, these are very specific word that they employ there. When they say the Jews, it doesn't mean Jewish people. When growing up and my family is half Italian, my father used to always called Jews Mate de Cristo, which was funny because he was half Jewish and so is my mother. Mate de Cristo means killer of Christ. That's how we used, and there's always this very anti-Semitic twist to Catholicism and to some sects of Christianity. And as soon as you see anti-Semitism, you should know that's not of the Lord. The Lord Jesus was a Jew, still is. His chosen people are Jews. Anti-Semitism is the hallmark of the enemy. If you are anti-Jew, you're anti-God, period. You with me? Pilate said to him, now that he's getting all philosophical, what is truth? What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, you got to see this, guys. I want you to visualize this. Pontius Pilate in all his glory, look how he's dressed. He's got the thing wrapped over his head. He says, are you the king of the Jews or not? Who told you this? Somebody else tell you this about me? He says, did I bring you here? Your own people brought you here. He says, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this earth. If my kingdom were of this earth, my servants would fight for me that I wouldn't be delivered to the Jews. So you are a king. So I came to bring truth. And now all of a sudden, Pontius Pilate, who is so glorious in all his ways, he steps back and he goes, truth? What is truth? My wife told me to leave this guy alone. I know he's being delivered or nothing. What? How did my life come to this? I'm at a crossroad. I let this guy go, And maybe I'm in good standing with God if I... But then I'm in bad standing with Tiberius Caesar. This is a heavy-duty thing here. This ain't no light decision. What is truth? Verse 39. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Now, in Matthew, it explains it this way, that he brings out the Lord and he brings out Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was what's called a surname. Does anybody remember or does anybody speculate what they say Barabbas' first name was? Jesus. He said, do you want me to release to you Jesus, who is called the King of the Jews, or Jesus, who is Barabbas? And do you remember what they said? Give us Barabbas. How many nations are still crying out to God, give us Barabbas? Man, crazy. So then Pilate, verse 1 of chapter 19, took Jesus and scourged him. Do you have a picture of scourging? Okay, so what they would do, now, there was two different ways to be scourged. One of them was the Roman way, and the other one was the Jewish way. The Jewish way was 39 minus 1, was 40 minus 1, 39 lashes. They didn't have any minimums when it came to the Roman way. So some say he was receiving this many lashes, but they never did what they were supposed to do. And what they do is they would tie you to a stick, a big thing. And now you see they have these sticks in their hand. They have straps. And they would literally sit there and beat you. Boom, boom. They say they would take pieces of nail, pieces of bone, pieces of glass, and they'd put them inside the straps. And they'd take this strap, they'd swing it. Whap! It would wrap around the pole, wrap around your skin, and then they'd pull it off the pole, literally ripping skin. So scourging was no little thing here. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns. Show what the crown of thorns was. Okay, now these are the crown of, again, when it says thorns, it's a very specific plant they're talking about. The thorns here, they would be 2 to 3 inches long. They twist them together, they put them on his head, and then they took a staff or a rod and they beat him over the head with it so that these things would just jab into his skull. Now, how badly injured was he from this scourging should tell you that he couldn't even carry the cross. They had to get that Simon the Cyrene, if you guys remember the story from Luke, to help him carry. He was so beat up. I mean, and what I loved, some of the movie was so bad, some of it was so good, though, The Passion of the Christ. When they bring the Lord out and Pontius Pilate sees him and he looks at the cross and goes, what did you do? I didn't tell you to do that. He was trying to elicit, seemingly so, we're speculating, but seemingly he was trying to elicit some sympathy. I wanted to beat the guy up a little bit, so I didn't want you to kill him before they handed him over. What did you do? Matter of fact, the Bible says that they beat him so badly, he was unrecognizable as a human, that he was a bunch of chopped meat. The book of Revelation says, I can't even recognize whether that's a man or an animal, a slaughtered lamb. And put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, Behold, the man. The man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, Crucify him? Crucify him? What the? Are you serious? Pilate is like, you take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. Jesus answered, the Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. So next time somebody from a different faith, and I mean that sincerely, tells you that the Lord Jesus never claimed to be God, they have never read the Bible. The very accusation, the reason for him dying, according to the Jews, was because he said he was God. He blasphemed, according to them, said, yes, I am God. So next time a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon says he never claimed to be God, tell them, you don't know Scripture, nor the power of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid and went again into the praetor. Listen to me. Pontius Pilate now says, wait a second. You didn't tell me he said he was God. You're telling me now he said he was God? Now, why is that germane to this plot? Why? Because do you understand that Romans were pagans? And there was half God men, half people. There was gods all over the place. You didn't mess with the gods, the titans, the... Wait a second. This guy could possibly be half... God? Oh, what a mess I'm in now! Oh, this ain't no joke. So this pagan all of a sudden realizes he might have just... He just might have beat one of the gods. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid and went out again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Oh, man. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. You have a picture of Caesar? Tiberius? There's Tiberius Caesar. It was said that the Caesars were gods. They were not human. They were gods. They were emperors, literally the sons of the gods. Tiberius Caesar conquered most of the known world. He was probably the greatest conquering Caesar ever. Everybody talks about Mark Antony and all the clear, forget about them. This man was an amazing general. He became a hermit later and gave after the Lord Jesus. After the whole thing happened with Jesus, he later became a recluse and a hermit, and he literally gave the rule of Rome over to some of these procurators, whatever they call themselves. And after that is when Caligula took over. You know what it said about not being Caesar's friend?
It wasn't good.
Now, I want you to know something. This is very interesting, and this is very, very important. It was said that the Sanhedrin, which was the Sanhedrin was like a group of men who were the leaders of the Jews. They were made up of all of the Jewish leaders. It was said that not a majority of them wanted to kill him, that a minority. So it could be as few, are you ready? It could be as few as 11 men who caused the crowd, who stirred the crowd, who made them, as few as 11 men, that even though the majority of the people didn't care about, he never did nothing wrong, but there could be as few as 11 men who caused this tragedy. Man, I don't want that bloodline. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat to a place that is called the pavement. Did we get a picture of the pavement? That is considered pay. So he sits down there. And if you guys remember, according to Matthew, he washes his hands. He says, bring me a... He washes his... I want you to know that I am not guilty of this man's blood. Oh, but that doesn't do it, does it? That doesn't do it at all. You can wash your hands all you want. You can genuflect all you want. You can acquiesce all you want. Now, let me tell you the history of Pontius Pilate. It was said that he was eventually replaced by Tiberius. According to Coptic You guys know what Coptic Christians are? Those are the Christians that are in the Middle East. According to their traditions, we have no extra biblical writings for this, but according to their traditions, Pontius Pilate later on came to a faith. And some say he committed suicide, but some say he was later killed by Caligula as a Christian. I don't know. That's Coptic Christian writings. He took it to a place called pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the preparation day of the Passover. That's when they prepared the lamb and they were getting ready to have the Passover. And about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." The Jews, who for literally hundreds of years have been trying to throw off the yoke of the Caesars, have been trying to get away from being ruled, now all of a sudden they choose their bondage over their freedom. Doesn't that sound like us? I could drink as much as I want. It's my freedom. But it became your bondage. I can have sex as many people. It becomes your bondage. Everything that you think that you can do because you have the ability to do, most of those things later becomes the very thing that you now can't stop doing. Sad. Then he delivered him to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is Golgotha. You got a picture of Golgotha?
No, sir.
Oh. Well, it's really interesting. Even with all the erosion now, I found a picture that still exists there. You could actually see why. Where they start is here. And then they go up these, it's like a road. I think they call it in there Via de Cristo or something like that. Is that what they call it there? But you get to the top. This is amazing. Where they crucified the Lord Jesus, literally the mountainside still has this very skull-like appearance. It is, you ready for this? This is insane. But do you know what level of sea, you know how they measure sea level? Do you know what the sea level is at Golgotha? 777 feet above sea level. So crazy. God's amazing. Place of the skull, which is called Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." You have that? He wrote it. And many of the Jews read this title, the place that Jesus was crucified near the city. It was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and Latin. He made a little sign. He put it in all those things. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said he was the King of the Jews." Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." Very famous statement. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garment and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top to one piece. And they said, therefore, among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Now, please, go to the next slide. I want to read you something real quick. Let's read this fast. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season I'm not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and you were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him." But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from my birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Please, before we continue, let me explain to you. This is Psalm 22. It was written 500 years before Christ's birth. You want to tell me how that happened? I told you. This was a scandal among men, but it was a setup by God. God gave his only son. To me, it wasn't amazing. No, let me reiterate that. It was amazing to me that the Lord stood on this cross. At any point in time, he could have stopped it. At any point in time, he could have said, "Ah, that's it. I didn't know it was going to be this bad." But what was more amazing to me was that his Father in heaven, with the forbearance of only God himself, could look at the creation that killing his son and do nothing. I'm sorry. If you've never seen your son, Mary, how was it to watch your sons wrestle and do jujitsu? Your heart just goes like this. Right? How about when your son gets in the cage and somebody's trying to take his head off? Sure, you're okay with it, right? Mary, I've been there. You're lying. Mary, I have a video of you and my wife. 2.5 years ago, my son is competing. Yeah, sure, right. My son is competing at the regionals for wrestling. My wife and Mary are there videotaping. I'm down there. I'm near the coaches. I'm doing more work than my son, believe me. And I have the video. And it's hilarious. And both of them are like, "God, your son. Oh, Lord, God, help him, be with him. Oh, get oh, Jesus, be with him." It is a hilarious video. It is hilarious. Listen to both of them. "Oh, Lord, God, what's he doing to his arm?" I've been there when your son has fought. She has a veil. She lights candles. She's got salt shakers. She's got anointing oil. She's got a bucket of chicken. And he let his son stay on the cross because of his love for us. There's a great old saying. It says, "They nailed him to a cross of wood, even though he made the hill on which it stood." Goodness. Had to lighten it up a little bit there. You get a little too deep into this thing. Because we know the end of the story, right? Keep going. Verse 25 back here. You can read Psalm 22 for homework. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by." Now who was the disciple whom Jesus loved? The Apostle John, who wrote what we're reading. "He said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." Now, real quick, we've studied this before. What do you think his home life was like? He's dying on the cross. He's 33 years old. He has, some say, 4 other brothers, you know, a few years younger than him. But where were their heads at where he said, "You know what? From now on, Mom, I want you to go home and stay with John and his family"? Because his brothers tried to kill him. His brothers told the people he was crazy. His brothers told him. And now if you read Psalm 69, it talks about the problems, the prophecy of the problems that he had, that he was an enemy in his own mother's house, that they hated him, that he was a mockery. Now, she always believed that he was the son of God. They always, the neighborhood said, "She's not a son of God. Son of God, she's a prostitute. This guy married her. He's now," they say, "Joseph is now dead." There's so much going on here. You got to look a little bit past the top of what you see. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing all things, were now accomplished. You guys remember the word, it is finished, telestai, in the Greek? And what that word telestai means in Greek is basically paid in full. Paid in full. That the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, telestai. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Now, I don't know. Was this just a barbaric society? And let me explain to you a little bit about crucifixion in case you don't know. Now, guys, real quick, I know we're going long, but this isn't a bad description of a cross. It's big, thick, heavy. Now, what they did is they would put a nail right through here. Not through the hand, but right through here, up in here. And it would get where the two metatarsals, the bones of your hand meet like this. And it would put it right in between there. They'd have a little seat coming off here. Sometimes they'd tie your arms at the biceps to there. And there'd be a little thing to push your feet on. Now, what would happen is when you died of crucifixion, guys, you didn't die from bleeding. You died from suffocation. Because what would happen is you'd push off your feet and you'd lift. Your lungs would fill up and then you'd let go. They say sometimes it took as much as 9 days to die. People would give you water, like they gave him. They gave him sour wine, and he spit it out. Crucifixion, the actual word crucifixion, is where we get our word for excruciation, excruciating pain. It is the epitome of the worst. It was invented by the Persians. Now, what happened was, I'm sorry, I remember now. He said there was a line of people who were crucified. And he said, listen, it's the preparation day. We're having a big party, man. We don't want these dead people hanging over there. Can you please go and break their legs? Why, if they broke their legs, what would happen? They couldn't push themselves up. So you just go over there with a baseball bat and break. He said, are these people barbarians? I mean, I'm a pretty heartless dude, but I don't think I can do that. I mean, can't you shoot the guy or something and put him out of his misery? Nah, just break him legs. He'll die. Wow. Oof. Verse 32. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. Now, you guys remember that one of them said, hey, if you're the Son of God, get us down from the cross, ha ha. And the other one said, don't you care that this man is innocent? We are receiving what we deserve. This man is innocent. And the Lord looked at him and said, this day you will be with me in paradise. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. They did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. I always forget the name of it. Joel, what is the name of that when your pericardia? What's that thing around you, the sac that's around your heart? Pericardia, that's the word. So, pericardium. So you have a heart, and then there's a sac literally around your heart that keeps it moist, that keeps it free-flowing so it doesn't press in on itself. That sac fills up with fluid from stress, from duress, and when you have a heart attack, some heart attacks are due to the heart's working too hard and it can't move the water out of the way. And the reason that the blood and the water came out is they say that the Lord Jesus died of a broken heart because the pericardium sac was so filled with fluid from with water. When they stabbed him. If you guys remember, the water shot out. That's what it was. That's now it's very interesting that Psalm 22, which we read, the American Medical Association literally uses the words of Psalm 22 to describe what it's like to die from crucifixion. It's very interesting. The American Medical Association does that. And he was seen, verse 35, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. Now that's from Psalm 34. And again, another scripture says, they shall look at him whom they pierced. I think that is from Zechariah. I could be wrong, but you can look those up. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might come, that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as was the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, which no one had yet been laid. So they were laid there, they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day was nearby. Now this is a picture of the garden, some say the actual tomb. So before they had that ground there that people go in, I want you to imagine that's all rocky soil. So they dig this tunnel, this cave there, and there's actually a couple of different layers. So you go in and you go up that way, you can go up that way. This was a brand new tomb. Families, only very wealthy families can afford this. And to have a new tomb was only the super rich, which Joseph of Arimathea was. He was a very wealthy man. That's why he can get an audience. That's why he can get the guys into the into that courtyard. Remember I said that was Joseph of Arimathea, or some say Nicodemus. And then they would take this big stone and roll it in front of the... Go to the next one. See, there's the diagram of the tomb. There's the lower chambers, the upper chambers. Next. That's the last one. What about Psalm... Did you put Isaiah 53? Yeah, Isaiah 53. I want to read something to you guys, and this is where we close. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For we shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They made him a grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You could read the rest of it again for homework. Turn the lights on, please. Let me tell you something, guys. Psalm 22 that we read was written 500 years before the birth of Christ. That was the book of Isaiah, written 700 years before the birth of Christ. Coincidence? By accident? We are done, but I wanted you to see the story of the crucifixion, the scandal that existed, all so that you can have a right relationship with God. Hold on, somebody's got to make the walk of shame. Who is it? The walk of shame. Hey, next week we're going to look and change this whole mood. The risen Christ. The risen Christ. He is alive. And he stays alive and he brings us with him. So although we mourn and we weep for this railroading, as it were, of this man, he didn't stay dead. It was a setup. He died so that we can live. Indeed. Amen. God, we thank you so much for your word, the amazing description of your word, the amazing prophecies of your word, the amazing life-altering, life-changing beauty of your word. Your word says, O death, where is your victory? God, I thank you so much that death has no victory, God, and that all of our friends and family in you are alive, God. Thank you so much, God, for pouring your word upon us today. May your spirit really change our hearts and minds. We love you and we pray these things for your glory. Amen.